We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to help further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at dev.tumcseymour.org. Trinity will be sponsoring Halloween again this year with their trunk or treat on October the 31st from 6 to 8 p.m. Adults, please join us in the parking lot with your trunks decorated and ready to give out hard candy. Children, come and scare us with your costumes. We enjoy a good scare every now and then. Our flowers this morning are from Karen and Buck Rogers for their anniversary, and the Smallwoods in honor of Chris and Joanna Smallwoods Nursery. Our special music this morning is Just a Little Talk with Jesus, sung by Jim Paffenberger and Mark Smallwood.
We are also performing this morning for the first time ever. How you feel today, Mark?
Well, I understand the name of the group, Proof.
Yes.
Proof that you can sing and I can't.
Oh, no, that's not the truth. That is not the truth.
And you may know, if you've been here before, that there used to be a group called the Trinity Boys.
Something like that, yeah.
They had a couple of world tours under the belt.
Yeah, right.
Well, we were able to sign Mark, and we call ourselves Proof, not because of what he said. We're calling ourselves Proof for two reasons, at least, that I can think of. One is proof that God only requires availability, not talent. Secondly, proof that God has a deep sense of humor. And so we're going to sing a song this morning called Have a Little Talk with Jesus. And it's, once again, got a great formula for living a good Christian life, because you do get your heart bathed in love, and He writes your name above, but also you're not immune to having problems, doubts, fears, and sorrows.
Someone also told me that we should call ourselves Trinity Boys 2.0. Jimmy is Trinity Boys 2. I'm the point where people go, oh, gosh.
Well, we were both kind of worried about that, so we sang our song before church this morning in front of people, and we said, if there's still people here at 9:30, we know we got a chance. And there was some dancing in the aisles, so that was a first. So I think we're ready to go.
Let's try.
All right. Here's Proof. Featuring the Troy Nicholson Orchestra.
Was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our trouble. He will hear our prayers cry. He will answer by and by. Now when you hear a little prayer, we'll turn and you know a little fire is burning. You will try a little talk with Jesus, makes it right. Doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to Him in prayer, He knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our prayers cry, and He will answer by and by. And when you hear a little prayer, we'll turn, and you know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus. Jesus makes it right. Now when you have a little talk with Jesus, let us tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our famous cry, he will answer by a hot cry. When you feel a little quiver turn, and you know a little fire is burning, you will have a little talk with Jesus makes it right. All right.
Here's proof. Was I right? Thank you.
And they're still here.
Our scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 4:5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have shown the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, we will judge the living and the dead. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with the sound of doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Our sermon this morning is by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the living word of God. When I selected this particular scripture, what stood out to me the most was all scripture is God-breathed. That just gives me butterflies in my stomach, and it takes my breath away. Yes, it was translated through man, and yes, it has been translated time and time again, but all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture comes from our God above. Fred Craddock is a famous preacher and teacher. He videotapes how to preach sermons, and I must have listened to hundreds of those while I was in seminary. He tells the story of a young woman who wasn't too happy with herself. She looks in the mirror and she doesn't like what she sees. So she reaches for the medicine cabinet and pulls out a prescription, and she pours all of the pills into her hand, for she is getting ready to end the life that she does not consider worth living. When all of a sudden, a thought hits her seemingly out of nowhere. The thought says, he cares for you. And she put the pills down. Several days later, recounting this story in a counselor's office, she said, I don't know where it came from. And the counselor says, I do. It came from the Bible. She says, the Bible? Are you sure? Counselor says, yes. She says, I'm not a religious person. We didn't even go to church when I was younger. I don't know where I would have heard it. And the counselor says, nevertheless, you heard it at some point. It was deposited into your spirit. And from the recesses of your mind, it came to mind, and it was sufficient. I absolutely love how the Holy Spirit can bring the Word of God to life and to bring it to mind exactly when we need it the most. I don't know about you, but I have had Scripture come to me out of nowhere when I was praying for someone, when I was counseling someone, when I was praying and seeking God's face and needing an answer from Him desperately. Out of nowhere, Scripture is deposited into my spirit. Paul knew in time that young Timothy would need a word from the Word. Paul forecast this time in his second letter to Timothy, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Paul's solution for this upcoming peril was to tell his protege to accept the charge and be firm in the Word of God. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But the wise mentor knew that before his young student could accept the charge, he first must be changed by the Word. The Word is alive, and it changes, it informs, it encourages, it literally changes our lives. So Paul instructs Timothy to remember, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith of Christ Jesus." Paul's first word is an encouragement for Timothy. For Timothy to remember his teachers, but not only to remember his teachers, but to firmly remember their teachings. How many of you remember teachers that poured into you? I know I remember the teachers from my very first church, First United Methodist in Marion, Indiana. I remember my mentor, who was my very first pastor. I walked into the church absolutely terrified the roof would come crashing down, and there was David Schramm and Matt Atha. Matt Atha was the associate pastor, and he led the youth group. And he allowed me, a single, divorced, recovering alcoholic mother with four kids, to work with the youth group. And God blessed it. We went from five kids to 28 kids just like that. They trusted me to work with those kids, and it literally changed my life. I can remember the first time that Matt asked me to teach Sunday school. I said, "Oh no, 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 I'll mess those kids up. I don't know the Word well enough." It took me a year to teach Sunday school. But when that time came about, it was a lesson that I probably needed more than those kids needed. I remember my preaching professor, Ron Allen, teaching me how to preach. And I remember my favorite professor, Dr. Miller. The man was so intelligent. that he often spoke way over my head, but he did it with such passion that he held my attention for 3.5 hours twice a week learning systematic theology, which I really thought might kill me. No doubt, as I'm talking, some of you recall teachers in your lives, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, Sunday school teachers, some of the beloved saints from this church, and the lessons that they taught you, the way that they made the scripture come alive, just like Jimmy does when he comes up and teaches the kids. I absolutely love it. Their contributions to you makes all the difference in your life, in how you live your life, in what your character is. Paul continues to exhort his young protege not only to remember those teachers, but to remember their teachings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation by the faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation here carries the connotation of wholeness. Salvation through Jesus is a gift of God that gives our lives wholeness and unity and coherence, togetherness, as opposed to a life that the world lives, fragmented, disjointed, falling apart. The Word gives us wholeness and stability. This is especially pertinent because there are those among us, evil men and imposters, who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 13. These false teachers will teach what they want to teach. They will teach what they think we want to hear. When the scriptures are used to manipulate and control, we know that it comes from false teachers. Soon after I began pastoring a previous church, a group meeting was called and I was invited. They picked up a Bible and they showed it to me and they said, "Have you seen this Bible, Pastor?" "Well, no, I haven't." And they said, "This came from a fellow who has a really unique concept of the second flood." I was waiting for the punchline. They say it occurred between verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 1. It's really not in the scripture. Red flag. It's really not in the scripture. Okay, then why are we talking about it? And he has the Bible to back it up, they said. I said, "Now wait a minute. He does not have the Bible to back it up. If he had the Bible to back it up, it would be right there between verses 3 and 4. If God wanted it there between verses 3 and 4, God would have put it there." We are not to add to the Word. We are not to detract from the Word. We are to read the Word, hopefully inviting the Holy Spirit to help us to interpret the Word. We read it, we interpret it, and then we apply it to our lives. But we don't add to it, and we don't detract from it. I heard once that there was a man who was interviewed on television about a book that he had written. And this book was all about secret theories of the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is not one of my favorites because it's a very difficult book to understand. I believe that it was God-breathed and God-inspired. But there is so much symbolism in there, so many word pictures, that it is difficult to understand. But this man was saying that in the book of Revelation was a creature who had a large amount of toes, and each toe was significant and meant something. One toe meant this and one toe meant that. But if you wanted to know what the big toe meant, you had to buy his book. Big toe. My foot. Big toe. To the best of my knowledge, there is no significance in the toes in the book of Revelation. I do not have to tell you that would-be theologians are not the only ones who have sought to use the Bible for their own purposes. I think us preachers are probably the worst who have sought to use the Bible for our own purposes. We decide what we want to preach, and then we go looking for a scripture to back it up. That's one of the reasons why we have the lectionary. The lectionary offers, depending on what version of the lectionary you're using, 4 to 6 scripture passages. Hopefully, if you're using the lectionary throughout a 3-year cycle, you will present a good sampling of the entire Bible to your congregation. Paul's emphasis was, we must allow the scriptures to be inspired. To be the inspired word that it was intended to be. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us up for righteousness. Every time I say that, it takes my breath away and it makes butterflies happen in my stomach. The word is that important. Paul professed that the scriptures of his day, the Old Testament, and we believe the New Testament as well, are inspired by God. First of all, the Bible is the inspired work because it works. It literally changes our lives. And it works because God will not leave it alone. How many times have you read a scripture, read it several times, studied it, and then all of a sudden you look at it again and you realize that it says something different or it adds to your previous understanding of it? I always say the Bible has juju because every time I read a scripture, I find something even deeper in that word, especially when I remember to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me in reading the word. God is the God of the Bible. He is responsible for the Bible. It is God who has seen throughout the entire Bible, and it is God who speaks to us. The Bible is the written word of God. In the Bible, God is seen and he speaks. God revealed himself through his written word. Revelation means to unveil or to uncover. God has indeed revealed himself and his character through his word. But the best, the very best interpretation of the living word is Jesus Christ himself. If we look at the word and we do not see the character of Jesus Christ in it, then what we have fathomed on our own is untrue. For Jesus Christ is indeed the living word. His character, his words, his Spirit is what we are to glean from the Word. God created Jesus Christ to come, to die for our sins, to teach us how to live with one another. And it is His character and His Word that we are to memorize. Now, not all Scripture is the same as other scripture. There are scriptures that are more important than others. Even Jesus said, the most important passage of scripture is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor. For example, I don't equate the begats as being equal to John 3:16. John 3:16 is far more important and outweighs the lineage listed. I do not equate the Song of Solomon with the parable of the prodigal son. And if I were to be stranded on a desert island and could only take one book of the Bible with me, I would choose the Gospel of John over the book of Jude. Although the book of Jude is a great book, and it teaches about false teachers. They had them in Jesus' time, and we have them now. Now, reading the Bible is sometimes a struggle. We struggle with Scripture. How do we solve that struggle? How do we interpret the Scriptures? If some Scripture is more important than others, how do we determine which is more important and what exactly it means? We can only understand the Scripture as we understand it through the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ. Only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit and in the living Word can truly understand the Scriptures. In 1903, a young man in the Ukraine became so very interested in the Bible that he devoured it. He went to the priest's home every night and learned the catechism. He memorized word for word every word of the four Gospels, and he spoke them frequently in church. Can you imagine that? Learning every single word of the four Gospels. But then again, in Jesus' time, the rabbis had young men from the ages of 6 to 13 memorize every single word of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Can you imagine that? It's not enough to know about the Bible. The key to unlocking the Bible means to read it in the spirit of love in which it was created. Without that, we cannot properly interpret the Scriptures. When we come to the Scripture, we must look at it afresh and anew. We must become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of Scripture. Then I think we must be ready, anticipate, and expect, and be willing to struggle with the words. God is alive through the Word. It is dynamic. It is moving. It breathes life. It breathes the presence of the living God. So how do we properly apply the Bible to life? Let's try this plan. Number one, we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to understand the Bible. Number two, we choose a definite place and time for reading and for studying because consistency builds our relationship with God. Three, start somewhere in the middle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the writings of Paul. Number four, then and now. What did the passage mean to the people then, and what does it mean now? There are three audiences to which the Scripture is speaking. The first audience was the ones who were actually in the text itself. The next audience was the ones who read it for the very first time. And the last audience is us, of modern times. So when we look at the Word, we look at what it was saying to its original audience. And then we ask the Spirit to interpret it for us today. In interpreting a passage, consider these questions. Who wrote the passage? When was it written? From where and to where is it written? To whom? Whom was the audience? Why? What was the particular purpose of this passage, both then and now? What is the content of the passage? And never pull just one scripture out of the word and stand on it. Read the entire context. Read before and after. At least read that periscope, if not that chapter. Above all else, seek God. Experience the living God in reading His Word. Beyond the sacred page, I seek the Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Like the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for the Word of God. And as we seek God through study and through our daily lives, we would do well if we journaled what we have learned from God in that day. I found that when I do that, and I am doing it consistently, I pay more attention to how God is working in my life that day if I know I'm accountable at the end of the day to write it down. Now, do I do it all the time? No, I take spurts at it. Another suggestion is to remember the Christian journey is a lifelong journey, struggling with the scriptures. Never do we have all of the answers or the final answer. It was true with Jesus, and it is true for us today. Read Matthew 4. Jesus himself struggled with scripture. Read about the temptation. He struggled with Satan, and he struggled with the Word. Not that he did not know the Word. Every time Satan tried to tempt Jesus with scripture. In Jesus' day, there were two ideas of what the Messiah was. There was a materialistic, nationalistic Messiah who was going to come riding in on a white horse with a sword and conquer all the enemies of Israel. And then, in the book of Isaiah, was a suffering servant, a broken reed, the one who would lay his life down for others. So Jesus himself had different aspects of the Word in which he was to struggle with. All scripture is inspired, Paul said, and will make you wise unto wholeness. It is useful for teaching. I talked recently with a woman who wants to visit our church. And the first thing she asked me was, what importance does your church place upon the scriptures? I believe we pay high importance. We place high importance upon the scriptures. And she said, that's good. I'd like to visit then. Annie Dillard wrote about the Eskimos in Canada and in the great tundra of the West Hudson Bay. As the Eskimos traveled across the tundra, they would gather rocks and they would build a tower about the same height as a man. And then they would continue to walk until they could barely see that tower anymore. And they would build another one. You see, they didn't want to get lost in their journey. That is the purpose of tradition. Scripture is there to prevent us from getting lost. So remember what you have learned and where you learned it. In struggling, we come to know God better. We remember the struggle within the book. William Benton writes, L.D. Johnson was one of the heroes of my college years. He was a chaplain at Furman University. Dr. Johnson developed cancer about the time that he retired and fought a valiant struggle for several years. After he died, the assistant chaplain told a friend that he had asked for a book. The friend asked, what book? And he said, brother, When you come to that point in your life, there is only one book that matters. But there is a danger. It was 2,600 years ago. A young man of 8 years old became king of the most powerful nation of the world at that time. For 17 years, this young man ruled in his country as best he could. His reign was not a particularly successful reign. The country was in turmoil. Morality was non-existent. Idols were being worshipped everywhere, and the temple was neglected. And the once powerful country was in sharp decline. Then something happened. A wonderful event happened that turned the reign of this young ruler's rule around. A priest began looking at a neglected area of the temple, and he found the law. He found the book of Deuteronomy. He began reading it and applying it, and it turned the nation around. The Word of God can change our lives. When I went through that terrible depression, I didn't feel like getting up early and praying and reading my Bible. But when a friend challenged me to start reading the Word again, it began ministering to me and changing my attitude, and I began to become grateful again. Please join me in singing, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less."